Welcome to the Next Generation Discipleship Center. What an incredible journey we have been on to see the Lord provide this space to see disciples made and sent to university campuses everywhere. We have big plans as we begin to renovate this space to train and send disciple makers. So why don't you come on inside? We'd love to show you the space and tell you about what we plan to do.
Welcome to our main gathering area. Imagine a warm, welcoming space that can be used by anyone for everything from training days for our Simple Church leaders, worship and prayer nights, study sessions for students, daily devotions, or just hanging out. This space will be upgraded to serve over 100 people at a time. We are going to outfit this portion with audiovisual and streaming capabilities to support our regions that are far from Hamilton. Imagine a space for community, friends, food, prayer, scripture study, and worship. All the core ingredients of a discipleship movement. Welcome to our gym and community kitchen. Imagine this space set up to prepare and serve hundreds of meals in the context of vibrant church community. More than just serving meals, we get to invite our university community into this space to eat, to play, and really to discover a sense and a place of belonging. This space is going to be redeveloped to include a community kitchen as well as support infrastructure for our food bank. The gym is going to be redeveloped to have multi-use activity spaces. And upstairs, there will be multiple meeting rooms simple churches can use throughout the week, addressing the ongoing challenge of access to space on a reliable basis. Imagine a place where students can learn to serve the city in the context of loving church family. Imagine a home that people can return to when they are sent to share the gospel in other cities.
Welcome to the Operations Center. Supporting a discipleship movement requires the tireless efforts of hundreds of leaders. The ability to work together is absolutely essential. We will build this space out to provide a home base from which our operations team can serve the movement from. Imagine hundreds of disciple makers resourced, supported, encouraged, and mobilized across many campuses by the work of our operations team. Creative, communications, planning, content production, pastoral care, evangelism training, one-on-one discipleship, administration, and many more functions.
Welcome to our future studio space. The gospel of Jesus certainly is good news, and it compels us to proclaim it clearly to all. So with that in mind, this space will be upgraded to become our new production studios. From here, we'll produce weekly content, training courses, and media to support disciples on campuses all over. Just imagine the impact of hundreds, thousands of people hearing the good news of Jesus as we equip disciples to proclaim the gospel with teaching, training, and preaching right here from this space.
This entire space is about people, precious people. It's about facilitating discipleship. It's about seeing people made fully alive in the hope of Jesus on every campus. Now, this project was impossible. It's impossible for a movement primarily comprised of students to think about purchasing a building. But together with our God, anything is possible. Thank you to all of you who have helped bring us to this incredible place where we can dream about seeing this space filled with disciple making. Over the next number of years, we have a significant amount of work to do to bring that to reality. And we see it happening over three phases. Phase one is about upgrading the systems of the building and the infrastructure to support the work that we desire to do. Phase two is about upgrading the exterior of the building so that it communicates well to our neighborhoods, as well as protecting the building structure itself. And phase three is about expanding the physical capacity of the building to create more gathering and meeting space. Phasing the project this way allows us to spread out the cost of the project. To support each phase, we need to raise about $250,000. That means that for phase one, this critical first phase to see the building operational, we need to raise $250,000. And so we're asking all of you, our friends, our family, all of our entire movement to join in seeing this come to pass. And there's four ways I would invite you to participate. Number one, please pray. Not just pray for the project, but pray for the disciples that will come to this space. Pray that they would be raised and sent to campuses all over. Number two, would you help us plan financially for this project by pledging to give at liftchurch.ca/discipleshipcenter? Number three, would you contribute specifically at this season right now from your tax return towards this project? And number four, would you be willing to just give to the project from what you have to give? We are so grateful for all of you for bringing us to this place. Let's bring this discipleship center across the finish line so that we can begin to train and send disciple makers to see people made fully alive in the hope of Jesus on every campus. Thank you so much. All right. Well, good afternoon, church. It's great to be with you again on a Sunday afternoon, and just really thankful for the opportunity to be in the Word today. We're in Mark 14 this afternoon, and we're continuing to just kind of work through the Gospels to look at different really practical components of Jesus' life, his ministry, his discipleship that we can draw from and apply into our own context. Really looking to ask, what has Jesus done? What did Jesus do? And then apply that in our discipleship ourselves. And so before we go any further, let's just take a moment and pray. Jesus, thank you so much for just this tremendous gift of time in your word and the privilege of gathering, the privilege of dreaming, the privilege of serving. Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time together, that it would be honoring and glorifying to you as we study your word, that we'd be made more like you, that we'd be transformed in our minds, in our hearts, in our desires to put the things of your kingdom first. Amen. I should add before I get into the nuts and bolts just how incredible it is to share the space of Rubik's 4/ the Next Generation Discipleship Center with you. I hope that was an encouraging video where you got to see a little bit of the space if you haven't yet actually been able to be there in person. And really looking forward to having that space for our church family to use, hopefully even as early as the end of this year. And so please be praying about that, talking about that, opening discussion about that, and looking forward to it. Okay, so Luke 14, I'm actually just going to read the passage. We haven't done this for a while. And Luke 14, starting in verse 3, we're going to read from 3 to 11. It says this, "While he, Jesus, was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his, Jesus, head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, and you can always do what is good for them whenever you want, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be done and told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. When they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. I was thinking a lot about leadership over the last few weeks, and I thought it would be appropriate to, instead of taking lessons directly from Jesus' leadership, this is what Jesus did, to instead choose a passage of this one where this woman demonstrates quite remarkable leadership. And the way that Jesus affirms her leadership, I think, does as much to teach us about Jesus' approach to leadership as the things Jesus himself did. When we think of ourselves, maybe you think of yourself as a leader, maybe you don't think of yourself as a leader. But I think that this passage is incredibly inspiring. Listen to this. Verse 9 says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." You know, I don't obviously know the story of this woman in this passage, what she was thinking when she did it, but I would be surprised if she thought of herself as a leader, as somebody that would, you know, command the attention of many people. But her actions, it says here, would ring through human history to inspire people to obedience and following of Jesus, that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, she would be serving as an example. That is leadership. The way that her life has inspired others, including me and many of you, to follow Jesus is a true testament to the power of her leadership. We're in an interesting season as a church coming out of COVID. Our world is not any more certain, I think, than it was before COVID. I think many of us had hoped that COVID would end and we would return to a season of security and confidence in the state of the world. But I don't think that that's the case. Our world is, if anything, more divided, more confused. As time goes on, the tensions are higher. But more than that, there's a specific opportunity in front of us as we head into the fall as a church. So our world is chaotic, but our campuses are beginning to open up. There is a bringing together of people on our campuses, especially as we look towards September. Now, you might be like, "Robin, it's March. Why are we talking about September?" Because that's what leaders do. Leaders look ahead. Leaders think, where are we going to be? How do we get there? And so I think that this combination of opportunity that's coming in September for our church as our campuses reopen, combined with the challenges of our world, means that we need to be thinking about leadership. We need to be thinking about, what does it mean to be a leader? We need to be thinking about, how do I, as a follower of Jesus, lead the people around me to also follow Jesus? Now is a time for us to be thinking about leadership, and how each of us, every person in our church, can play a role in helping see other people made fully alive in the hope of Jesus. Our church, one of the anchoring ideas is that everyone is called to lead other people to Jesus. We're all called to be disciple-making disciples. And so everything I'm going to say today is sort of being said with an eye towards the fall, an eye towards September, asking the question, how can we as a church begin to prepare, mobilize, and anticipate the opportunities that are coming? Begin to prepare now in our simple churches, in our families, in our homes, in our relationships, for the many thousands of people that will be coming to our campuses in the fall. Thinking through our summer, thinking through the rest of our semester, thinking through our role in our church family and our role in this world from the perspective of, how can I be a leader? And so let's draw some inspiration, let's draw some encouragement from this example of leadership in Mark 14 and the way that Jesus affirms her. I want to draw out a few really basic principles for us this afternoon on leadership and the kind of leaders that we need to be as followers of Christ. And there's nothing revolutionary in what I'm going to say here, but I pray it strikes you as a reminder and an encouragement to spur you on to be passionate in your pursuit of Jesus. So number one principle that Jesus affirms about leadership in this passage, number one, is that leadership takes initiative. It's interesting. In verse 3, it says that while Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at a table and a woman came with an alabaster jar. It doesn't say that Jesus summoned the woman. I would say that the passage indicates, and parallel passages in similar events are very striking in their similarities, for example, in Luke 7, indicate that this woman sought Jesus out. She took the initiative. She saw the opportunity. She wasn't waiting for someone to say, "Hey, would you please do this?" Jesus didn't ask her
to anoint him. Jesus didn't say, would you please come and do this? I need you to do it. No, she saw an opportunity to worship Jesus. She saw an opportunity to make a statement about Jesus' worth to her peers, the people she knew, to her community, to other disciples of Jesus. If we're going to be leaders in the kingdom of Jesus, it means that we need to take initiative. So often as Christians, we're waiting for somebody to come along and give us permission. Would you please do this? Would you please say this? Would you take this opportunity? The truth is, church, as followers of Jesus, we have already been given permission by Jesus himself to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You don't need to ask anyone's permission to disciple someone. You don't need to ask anyone's permission to plant a church, because Jesus has already given you that permission. Now, we should work together with other Christians and we should walk in relationship. But at the end of the day, the commission has been given, which means as Christians, we can take initiative. We can seize the opportunities. We can identify where is there a gap? Where is there a need? Where is there a hole? And say, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to take the opportunity. You know, it's interesting. Nobody asked our church to plant churches on university campuses. It's not like somebody came along and said, hey, Lift Church, would you be willing to take this mantle on? No, we saw that no one was taking it on. So we said, we're going to take it on because there's a need. There's people that don't have access to the gospel. There's people that have never heard the good name of Jesus. There's people that don't have a family that can love them. We're going to go be that. We're going to take the initiative. So my first encouragement from a leadership perspective today is, don't wait for permission to take responsibility. Don't wait for permission to take responsibility. Take the initiative to say, I am going to do what is right. I'm going to choose to engage with an opportunity because it's the right opportunity. It's the right thing to do. I've been convinced of it. I believe in it. So really, crucially, what I mean here is, look for opportunities to serve. Look for opportunities to reach people. Look for opportunities to bless people. Our hope is, as a church, every person would be serving. And I think it's probably the case that I'm pretty sure pretty well every person is serving. That's why I love our church so much. It's amazing. We're people that take initiative. We don't just wait for the easy ride. We're not looking to consume. Leaders take initiative. So maybe take a moment and think to yourself, where is there an opportunity that I could serve? It's my first thought. Leadership and leaders take initiative. The second thought is that leaders gladly pay the price. It says in verse 3 right at the top that she came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar on his head. Leadership will almost always cost us, and not just financially, although I think that Christian leadership will almost always cost us financially. To be a follower of Jesus is not likely going to make us wealthy. What I mean by this is that we have to give up the things that are precious to us. We cannot have the responsibility of leadership while simultaneously clinging to the things that are precious to us. This principle is made crystal clear throughout the Gospels, whether it's this encounter or perhaps another encounter like Jesus with the rich young ruler, or the passages where Jesus tells people to count the cost of following him, or to carry their own cross, or so on and so forth. Repeatedly in the Gospels, Jesus invites those that desire to be influential in his kingdom to pay a price. But it's not just that we pay the price in sort of a begrudging, I guess, all right, whatever, Jesus, if I have to. No, because we have been captured by the beauty of Jesus, we have behold his incredible love for us, We gladly pay the price because we see how much better his way is, how much more beautiful he is, how much more loving he is, how much more kind he is than anything else in this world. If we're going to be leaders in the kingdom of Jesus, it's going to require us to pay a price. It's going to require us to sacrifice. It's going to require us to live humble lives. Maybe not getting everything we want. Maybe giving things up that are precious to us, financially, our time, our sense of protectiveness of our schedule, and so on and so forth. We cannot lead if we are at the same time interested in protecting ourselves. Leadership requires that we be vulnerable. That's the price of leadership. You don't get to protect yourself while being a leader. A leader that's more interested in self-protection isn't a leader, that's more like a dictator. I think it's been interesting just in current events, watching the way that the world has responded to the leadership of the Ukrainian president. There's been, I would say, a global, certainly in the media that we're exposed to, positive response to his leadership. People remarking that in the face of fear, he chose to stay in the capital, knowing that that will very likely cost him his life. And people remarked that that's a powerful display of leadership because he was putting the needs of those that he was serving first. He was gladly willing to pay the price. Now, we obviously don't know how this is going to unfold at this point. But I think it's telling that that kind of leadership evokes a powerful response. Church, if we're going to lead, we have to be willing to sacrifice. And I would, in many ways, say that this is the primary, one of the primary metrics of excellent Christian leadership, is that we say, you know what? I'm going to serve. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to invest into people that are less than me or maybe not as important as I think of myself. Or I'm going to humble myself to serve. So really quickly, just thinking about application here, what is it that you're holding on to that you think is too precious to sacrifice for the name of Jesus? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's the dream of a home. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your sense of protectedness around your interests. If we're going to be leaders in the kingdom of Jesus, all of that is laid at Jesus' feet. Like the things that are most precious to us, we say, you know what, Jesus, actually, I believe that your way is better. So because I love people, I'm going to be willing to lay it down. I'm going to be willing to put it down. Number one, leadership takes initiative. Number two, leadership gladly pays the price. Number three, leadership takes risks. This woman is really interesting. She takes the initiative to go before Jesus. She takes this really expensive perfume and anoints him with it. But then it says that some began to scold her in verse 5. It says that people were expressing indignation to one another. They began to scold her. There was a very real risk that she was taking, which turned out to be true, which is that she would be misunderstood. That she would not be praised for her leadership, but rather she would be critiqued and criticized for her leadership. But this is part of leadership. Leadership acknowledges that there's a risk, that when we step out to lead people, we don't know the outcome. We don't know the destination clearly is going to be the road to get there. We just are willing to say, you know what? I'm going to take a risk to see people know Jesus. There's a couple components to this. The first component is that it means we need to be people of principle. We need to be people that have clear well-defined morals, ethics, and values. In this case, this woman knew she valued Jesus, and she cared more about what Jesus thought and honoring him than what her peers thought and honoring them. Like, really practically, how many of us are more concerned about what our peers think than we are about what Jesus thinks? And I think if we're honest, we have all had moments where we've given to peer pressure, where we've given to desiring to please the crowd instead of honoring the way of Jesus. Part of leadership then is this, within this, having clear principles, values, means that as we take risks, we need to acknowledge that sometimes we're going to be misunderstood. I know for me as a leader, I'm often misunderstood. And I've had to come to terms with that over the years, that I'm not, everything I do is not always going to be well received or well understood by people. Now, of course, that isn't licensed to not care what people think or not seek to be gracious and compassionate, but as leaders, we take risks. We don't control how people respond. And if we think that our leadership is dependent on controlling or being 100% sure that people will receive it well, we're not going to be very effective leaders. Because as leaders, we have to be willing to step out, take a risk, not knowing how people will respond. The second part of this taking risks means that we have to confront our tendency to believe that we are not worthy, that we are not really leaders. I imagine this woman probably felt like who was she to anoint Jesus? If you look at the passages of similar stories, for example, in Luke 7, it actually highlights that a woman that anointed Jesus was a sinner, inadequate. When you think of yourself, do you think of yourself as a leader who can take risks? Or do you think of yourself as, you know, I'm not a leader. I could never be a leader. I'm inadequate. I'm not worthy. Who am I? Church, I want to encourage you that what qualifies us for leadership is not the fact that we are perfect before Jesus. It's not the fact that we're adequate. Before Jesus, well, none of us are perfect and all of us are totally inadequate. What qualified this woman was the simple fact that she was willing to take the risk because she loved Jesus. So often I've heard people say in relation to leadership opportunities, I don't know that I'm ready. But when it comes to leadership, it always requires that you take a step before you're ready. You're never going to be ready for the leadership opportunities. You're never going to feel like I can 100% do this. You have to be willing to step out and say, I'm going to do it because I love Jesus. I'm going to do it because I believe it's right. I'm going to do it because I love people. We don't lead because we are confident of our own adequacy or our own ability. We lead because we love Jesus and we want people to know him. Don't wait until you feel ready to take a step towards leadership. Really practically, what I'm talking about here is basically an invitation to lead simple churches. This is the most critical role within our church, the creation of family, the creation of these little discipleship families that lead people to Jesus. And I want to encourage you to consider stepping up and say, I'm willing to apprentice to learn to lead. Take a risk. Put yourself out there. If we look towards the fall, I anticipate that across all of our campuses, we're going to need new simple churches for the new people that are going to be coming into our church. Haven't done the total math yet, but I would not be surprised if we needed at least 15 to 20 new simple churches, which means 15 to 20 new simple church leaders. Which means that if we're going to have 15 to 20 new Simple Church leaders, we need 15 to 20 new Simple Church apprentices willing to say, I'm willing to take a risk to lead. Now is the time to step into the leadership opportunities, to take a risk, to say, I'm going to choose to serve. I'm going to choose to put myself out there, not because I'm totally confident in my ability, but because I want to create space to see people know Jesus. I'm incredibly hopeful and expectant to see many people come into our church over the next 6 months. But if we are going to do that effectively, we need to create space in our simple churches. And if we're going to create space in our simple churches, we need simple church apprentices to step up and say, I'm going to be one of those people to create space. Do you see how leadership is beginning to shift the mentality? It's not about whether or not you're qualified or you're perfect. It's about what do we need to do to see people who have no access to the gospel gain access to the gospel. It's not about us, it's about others. And that's why we can take risks. It's not this woman didn't break the alabaster jar because she was convinced that she was adequate. She broke the alabaster jar because she wanted to worship Jesus. So I'd encourage you to think about the question, could you step up to apprentice? And finally, if leadership takes initiative, leadership gladly pays a price, leadership takes risks, finally, leadership inspires. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is perhaps one of the most basic understandings of leadership in Jesus' world. It's asking the question, what will my actions inspire people to do? What will my actions inspire people to do? You know, oftentimes when we're leading or we're just kind of going through our lives, we just kind of run on autopilot. We just kind of do what kind of makes sense in the moment to us or what our friends are doing, and we kind of just participate. But if we're going to be leaders in the kingdom, we have to stop and ask the question, what will my actions inspire? Or put another way, what if everybody did what I was doing? So for example, if everybody served, what kind of culture would that create? Versus if everybody came to church, you know, once every 6 weeks and left when it suited them, what kind of culture would that create? Do you see the difference? As Christians, we don't just ask the question, does this work for me? We ask the question, what if everybody did it? What kind of culture would it create? What if our whole family did this? What kind of culture would it create? This is why sacrificial living is so powerful, because it inspires people to do something that is constructive for the family. When we're generous to other people, it inspires generosity. When we're stingy, it also inspires generosity. What are your actions inspiring? I love this. This woman takes something that is precious to her, breaks it at Jesus' feet, and it inspires untold numbers of people to give their lives in sacrifice for Jesus. No, I've been so inspired by so many of the people in our church. And I've talked about them many times over the years. I'm inspired by our SCIRDs, our regional directors, who say, you know, I'm going to move to a new city with people I don't know. I'm going to leave all my friends so that I can go see a few people know Jesus. And then week in and week out, they show up and they open their homes and they sacrifice and they serve. That's inspirational. What if we all did that? There would be kingdom fruit everywhere. I'm so inspired by people like Graham and Lisa and Prabir who bought a house together because they really wanted to be in the neighborhood. That's extremely countercultural. They get pushback from people on it. They then rented it out to some people in our church. Why? Because they wanted to be in the neighborhood and they wanted to open it up. That's an action that inspires. I'm inspired by my wife who left the comfort of leading a simple church with me to enter a simple church with some girls that she didn't yet know in our church. Why? So that she could love them. Inspires me. I'm inspired by Reuben, who rather than stepping into a lucrative engineering career straight out of school, took a year to just serve our church, giving of his time, his talents, his treasure, to help us communicate the gospel to people on the production teams. I'm inspired by Sarah Smith on all kinds of teams that she served on over the years in conjunction with her career, where she's created space to help with things like the Rubik's project and our production teams and construction projects and communications projects and all manner of other things. I'm inspired because she takes her talents and she uses them for others rather than just the furtherance of herself. I'm inspired by people like Gordon, who are constantly cooking and serving people in our church, asking the question, how can I bless you? I'm inspired by Max and all the people that go downtown, opening up downtown Hamilton to serve, bringing their friends with them, saying, how can we lead them to Jesus? I'm inspired by the team at Westside and Pinky that has week in and week out over the pandemic and the years running into that pandemic, saying, we will show up to serve and love people. I could go on all day by the people that inspire me in our church. Who are you inspiring? Now, the thing is, when you inspire people, you don't necessarily get praised for it. No one is going to necessarily come and say, great job, you're amazing, you're awesome. No, that's not why we do it. This woman was inspirational because she loved Jesus. Leadership inspires because it takes into account the way that people will understand our actions and copy them. Final thought I want to close on here is that leadership ultimately flows from a place of gratitude, not from a place of privilege. This woman took what was precious to her and broke it at Jesus' feet. Why? Because she was grateful and thankful and in awe of Jesus. We cannot lead effectively when we are proud, entitled, or feel like we are owed something. Fundamentally, as Christians, our leadership flows from the fact that we're humble. Ultimately humble because we recognize that we are only here because Jesus has saved us. Jesus loves us. Jesus has called us. Jesus enables us, not because of anything we have done. And sometimes we can begin to feel like we're owed something. We're not owed anything, but we have received an incredible gift in Jesus. And for that, we say, Jesus, I will gladly take initiative. I will gladly pay the price. I will gladly take risks. And I am so thankful that I get to perhaps inspire some people by being faithful to you. So what could you do in the next coming months to take leadership? Maybe it's stepping up to apprentice. Maybe it's choosing to serve in the context of our church family. Maybe it's choosing to be sent from your simple church if you're leading as a co-leader to start a new simple church to create more space. Maybe it's launching a new initiative to draw people into our church. You have the permission. Go for it. Go. Take risks. We be praying as a church as we look forward to the next 6 months, heading into this fall, preparing as leaders for the mission that God has set before us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the gift of being able to serve you, to lead in your kingdom, not because we are able, because we're capable, but because you have positioned us by your spirit, by your grace, to be a people that but get to serve others. Lord, I just pray that you would, even now in these moments, begin to help people see that they have so much to bring to your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would raise up new people to serve as leaders, to create space for those that have never heard of you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this privilege. Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much, church. Be blessed. Have a great week.